When I was 10 years old, that's going back a few years now, but when I was 10 years old, our family had our first foreign holiday. Usually we spent holidays at my grandma's caravans in North Berwick or St Andrews, and I remember there were some holidays spent in Ayr 2, where I remember going to the Seaside Mission, down in that gorgeous beach that Ayr has. But when I was 10, our family embarked on our first foreign holiday. And for a wee boy, and for two even smaller brothers, it was an incredible experience. We had to go from Falkirk through to Edinburgh, and get on a bus, and we went all the way to London. Okay, it maybe wasn't as grand or as exotic as some of the places we can visit today, but at the tender age of 10, going to England was a foreign country, and going to London was the most exciting holiday I think I'd been on. And we went to stay with relatives of my dad in East Ham. And every day we travelled on the bus or the underground, making visits to all the exciting places in the city, to Big Ben and the Houses of Parliament, to Downing Street, where we met the then Prime Minister Harold Wilson standing on the doors of number 10, to the Tower of London and Tower Bridge. There was boat trips up the River Thames. There was feeding the pigeons in Trafalgar Square, going to see the bright lights of the theatres in Shaftesbury Avenue, meeting Danny LaRue, walking there. The waxworks at Madame Tussauds and the Planetarium, London Zoo, Westminster Abbey, St Paul's Cathedral. Oh, all these different places, yes. And another place that I had never been before, W.H. Smith. W.H. Smith, where I bought a gyroscope with my holiday money. And I still have that gyroscope and the little yellow tower it stood upon as it spun round and round, seeming to defy gravity as it teetered from side to side, refusing to fall until the last bit of energy was gone from its rotation. You know, these things are things that you spin up and you can balance in so many different places and in different ways, and they don't fall down. They don't fall down, unlike the microphone that's just fallen down. But these gyroscopes keep their balance, and they don't fall down until they eventually run out of energy and they teeter from side to side. Well, as I read Psalm 8 in preparation for this morning, I remembered my gyroscope, and I remembered that amazing first visit to London, seeing all its wonders through the eyes of a 10-year-old. Little did I think then that just over a decade later, I'd be working in that amazing city and worshipping with other Christians in an amazing church right at the city centre. If you've never played with a gyroscope, you see some pictures of it here on the screen, let me explain. Basically, it's the spindle passing through a flat disc, and you spin it and it creates a very stable object. It's the kind of thing that allows handheld movie or TV cameras to film perfectly still pictures. It's the kind of thing that has many, many other applications. You find them in aircraft. It's what tells the aircraft whether it's banking from side to side. You find them in the space shuttle. They're even, I'm told, in the Mars rover that was exploring the planet's surface on Mars. Well, my little gyroscope spun and held its balance remarkably well, even when you moved it to the tower or a string to balance upon, and it seemed to spin and then teeter forever before finally succumbing to the force of gravity. Well, when I read Psalm 8 this week, it struck me that there are occasions when most of us will have experienced moments when the gyroscope of our life was teetering and crying out for balance. And just then, as our worldview took us out of the normal, as it were, out of the horizontal plane of life, we started spinning and beginning to look heavenward. And we discovered the power of the stars. There's something very calming and mystical about staring long and deep into God's heaven. It has a remarkable way of putting life back together again. The calmness, the majesty, they cry out to us, look at the power of God. And that's what happened to David. apart from Psalm 51, this particular psalm, Psalm 8, is perhaps the most intimate and revealing of the writings of David. It has the feel of one who's taking stock of things in his life, taking stock of things just one day, taking time out from all the other pressures of life, taking stock. And certainly David has much to ponder in his life. You remember there was his remarkable call into service as the youngest son of Jesse. Called into service. And then that was quickly followed by his going to the battlefield and seeing the giant Goliath defying the Israelite people. The Philistine giant. And David standing against this huge Philistine with a simple slingshot and some stones and defeating Goliath and winning the victory for the Lord's army. And of course, David's notoriety and his fall are well documented in biblical lore. But as in all of our lives, for both the mighty and the meek, there come those defining moments in our journey where in quiet reflection we check the shelves of our lives to see what we have stored and hidden there. And this Psalm, Psalm 8, appears to describe one of those life-defining moments for David. You can almost imagine, can't you, that the images presented within this poem are those captured in David's mind and in his personality while he was tending the sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. And shepherds must have been stargazers in those days. There were no iPods, no Game Boys. There was no internet on your phone in those days to while away the tedium of the night. They must have looked at the stars and wondered and reflected. And it's clear that David was a stargazer too. And in those quiet moments of tending the sheep at night, he would no doubt gaze into the heavens and ponder the larger realities of life and of God. And for David, in this psalm, the conversation begins with God, right in the first verse. And when rightly considered, this God balances the larger questions of life. These very questions flooded into the mind of David as he looked at the stars, and he took stock of the creative prowess of God. He scanned the heavens and discovered there the very glory of God. But God's majesty isn't consigned and confined to the firmament. For when we drop our heads from looking up at the heavens and look down, we discover an equally remarkable God who has revealed himself, as the psalmist says, out of the mouths of babes and infants. And somewhere in this process of adoration and intense reflection, David has one of those sudden moments of clarity, one of those, aha, that's what it's about moments. And it dawns on him that the same God who flung the stars into their respective orbits and who has masterfully decorated all of creation is the very same God who has created him. Indeed, God is the one who creates us all. And it was an awe-inspiring moment for the King David. You know, all of us are created to come to that moment of reckoning in our lives. We're called to recognize our place, our role in God's world. And that statement calls for deep reflection. We are to find and accept our place. But that place is ultimately God's place. For this is God's world and we are God's creation. And although humanity is indeed the centerpiece of God's good creation, and God created humanity, he said, this is very good. Although we're the centerpiece of God's good creation, God, not humanity, is at the heart of the creation. And sometimes we forget that important biblical and theological premise. But in the midst of David's contemplation, in the midst of his contemplative process, this recognition comes to him that God is at the center of everything. because it is God's creation. It's almost as if we can hear David reasoning with himself as he scans the heavens and takes into account the fullness of God's creative power. It's like the light begins to slowly turn on in his spirit. The God who creates the big things of this world is the same God who creates the little things too. And it's in that mindset that David begins to recognize the order of creation and the place that human beings serve in that created order. You see, God has actually invested greatly in us, in the human race. He's invested everything in us, placing us just a notch below the angels of heaven. And that significance was not lost on David. And with that ranking comes enormous blessing, but it also brings abounding responsibility. Well, in this psalm, David offers up one more powerful lesson. And he begins this reflective moment with an affirmation of God's immutable power and sovereignty. And he closes the poem, he closes his discourse in an identical manner. As David processes the wonders of life and creation, he saw that it started and ended with God. In that hymn we sang just a few moments ago by Cool Siloam Shady Rill, the verses include the start of life, but they also take us right through life to life's close. And our life starts and ends with God. And what an insightful recognition. Begin with God and end with God. It's a lofty concept, isn't it? But for David, as for all of us, for all of life, indeed for all of creation, it begins and ends with God. And that's the heart of what the Bible reveals to us. That the beginning and end of all things, your life and my life, is found in God, our Creator. What an insight David has. In the Bible, we find the first book of the Bible there, not necessarily the first one written, but the first in the Bible, Genesis, and it begins with the creative realities of our God. We see God creating. We see him establishing a creation covenant with us. And then when we turn to the back of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we see that book closing with the consummative reality of God. Everything rises and falls with God. Our work, our leisure, our families, our friendships, our parents, our children. And here in this book, God's Word, what a riveting reminder we have that everything belongs to God, for everything starts with God, and everything ends with God. Just think of the ramification of that for your own life. What if you really started and ended with God? What if you really took that notion as radically and as literally as it sounds? What would happen in between if you started and finished with God? What would your life look like? What would your family life look like? What would your call, your work, your vocation look like? And dare I say, what would God's church look like if everything began and ended with God? This psalm, Psalm 8, is a startling reminder to us that all of life belongs to God. It begins with him and it ends with him. And for those of us who have the courage to live it out, the results are beyond anything we can imagine. Today, Martin and Natasha have come back to this place where they were married not so long ago, and they've brought their baby daughter, Isla, to be baptized. And she is at the start of this wonderful journey of discovery of life and of her relationship with God, her Creator and Redeemer. Her life starts and ends with God. And in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome her. Let's pray.